John 14, verses 18 through 31. Whether you were turning in your own copy of Scripture to follow along or not, please do give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say, 'I am going away, and I will come to you.' If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go." The grass withers and the flower fades, but this word of our Lord endures forever. Let us bow and ask Him to bless its preaching this morning. Dear Lord, may Your Spirit, whom You have given, be at work even now. May it be at work in Your servant as he delivers this word given through Your Apostle John. May he be at work in our hearts who hear, to make them receptive to the truth that is revealed here, that we indeed might believe and that we might live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we come now to the end of chapter 14, Jesus brings this section of what is often called his farewell discourse to his disciples. He brings it here to a close. Remember, he has been speaking to them after the departure of Judas, the one who has gone to betray him, whom Jesus has told, "What you do, do quickly." Before that, recall that he had washed their feet, that he had taught them the truth of spiritual cleansing, and also of humble service to one another. Now it seems they are about to leave this room where they have all been together since they have had supper and performed the foot washing. And as he has been talking to them, it is time for them to move on. In our passage this morning, Jesus gives us one more reason to be comforted during the upcoming turmoil. In this immediate context, remember, Judas has gone to betray him, and he has told them, "I am going away." And he has given them in this chapter many teachings, many reasons why they should be comforted, why their hearts should not be troubled. His going away will mean, for one, that he is preparing a place for them in heaven. It means that he will be exalted to the Father's right hand, to intercede for them and to hear and answer their prayers. It means that he will send the Spirit to them. And because the Spirit is there, He has said, God will dwell with man. Now we look at one more reason he gives. And he speaks to them regarding when they will next see him. Christ tells them that he is going away, even that he is going away to death, but he says, I will rise to life and I will come to you again. Jesus will rise from the dead and show himself to his disciples. And he says it is because he goes away and rises again that they too know that they will rise and they will live. Because Christ goes to death and rises again, we also who believe in him are raised from the dead, both now, in one sense, and finally, on the last day. Because Christ lives, so you will live too. Let's look first at the fact that Christ tells his disciples that he will live. Christ begins with himself, and he says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. What does he mean, we may ask reading this, by I will come to you? It's not immediately clear without a little bit of further investigation. And so some would say that by these words, I will come to you, Jesus is speaking at his coming at the end of history, what we call the second coming of Christ, when we confess he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. But it cannot be that, because he speaks here of his disciples seeing him. He even tells them, I will not leave you as orphans. Others think when he says, I will come to you, he is speaking of the gift of the Spirit. That when he sends the Spirit, it is the Spirit of Christ whom he sends. And he does tell them, as we have looked at, that both the Father and I will come and make our home with you. It somewhat seems likely that that's the case because he is in this context speaking about the Spirit in verse 17 and later in verse 26. But as we look more closely at this passage, there are reasons to believe that Christ is speaking about his own resurrection from the dead. We see that in verse 19. In verse 19, he makes clear that he is speaking of coming to them in the flesh after his resurrection. And the first point we see here is that Christ does not appear to the world at large after his resurrection. We know that as we know the end of this story, that he, remember in verse chapter 12, spoke a final warning to the Jews because his public ministry had come to an end. He spoke and taught publicly for several years on the earth, but we read in 12:36, he says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these words, he departed and hid himself from them. But he does appear to his disciples who were gathered in the upper room. As we read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to many brothers, but not to the world at large. And so it makes sense as he speaks in this passage about showing himself to you, but not to the world. He's speaking about his resurrection. Remember, when he comes at the end of time, it will not be a secret, quiet coming, but a loud, public, triumphant coming, when all will see that he has been exalted to the right hand of God to be the King of kings and Lord of lords. So he says in verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. In his resurrection, his disciples do get to see him again before he ascends into heaven. And the second point we might make, first, he does not appear in public after the resurrection. The second point is that here, even in this verse, he speaks about his own life. He says, because I live. Because I live. Yes, he has told them he is going to his death. He is going away and he will not be with them. But here he says something else. He says, I will live. And he continues to tell them in verse 20, he says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." We may ask, when is it that the disciples, remember all the misunderstandings we've seen, how the disciples, Peter, hasn't gotten the message, Thomas has been confused, when is it that it all makes sense to them? It is in the day of his resurrection. Remember, all the way back to chapter 2, when he was cleansing the temple, and he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews argue with him, "It took 46 years to build. How will you raise this temple in 3 days?" John reminds us, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this. And then they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken to them. This is what the Spirit does, whom he gives to lead them into the truth, to teach them all truth. It happens when he is raised from the dead. And so Jesus, when he says, "I will come to you," is telling his disciples that though he dies, yet shall he live. And he is telling them this beforehand so that they are not at all surprised when it happens. In these chapters, he is preparing them for his departure, but he is also preparing them for his resurrection. And so he says in verse 28, "You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you." He wants them to be prepared and to know beforehand what will happen. He wants them to know that it is terrible as it will be when he departs and goes away, that this is all going according to plan. He even tells them here that they should rejoice. He says, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to my Father. For the Father is greater than I." How many of us, when our closest friends get a promotion at work, get recognition for the good job that they have done, are blessed with an award, aren't we happy for them? Don't we rejoice when they are exalted? And so Christ says, this is not the end. This death to which I go is not the end, but that I will rise again and I will come to you. And then I will ascend to the Father. And that should make you glad that I am seated at the right hand of the Father, that you will see me there at the greatest heights of heaven. You should rejoice for my sake. You should be comforted that even though this dark hour is coming, that Jesus will live again and he will go into the blessed presence of his Heavenly Father. But he tells them that they should rejoice, not only for his sake. He tells them, though, also that his resurrection and his ascension is good for them. It's not only good for him, but it is for their sake that he goes to die. It is for their sake that he is raised and goes to the right hand of the Father. We should be glad that he goes to the Father, because it not only means glory for Jesus, he says it means life for us. Because he is raised, because he lives, we ourselves will be raised and we will live as well. He lives and we will live. Christ is the fountain and source of our life, and his resurrection means life for those who are his people. What he experiences in death and resurrection, he experiences not only for himself, but as the leader for his people, so that they may experience them as well. This is what he teaches them in verse 19. He says, "Because I live, you will live." It's due to the resurrection of Christ that we can receive the power of that resurrection ourselves. And we receive this in two ways. Christ says that we will live, and by this he means two things. Remember what Christ himself has taught us about the resurrection in chapter 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And he continues, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is an hour coming, and is now here, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of Jesus. And then he says there is an hour coming, but is not now here, when those who are in the tombs will hear and be resurrected. Two different senses in which Christ speaks of the resurrection. John in his gospel speaks about a present resurrection to spiritual life. He says eternal life begins now. In 3:36 he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And yet he also teaches that there is a future bodily resurrection when those who are in the tombs will be raised. He says, for those who eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have eternal life, and I will raise you up on the last day. Two senses in which we are raised with Christ. And he speaks about both of them in chapter 11 when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. He will be raised again. And everyone who believes in me, who lives and believes in me, shall never die. In one sense, the eternal life we have now is never taken away. But even when physically we die, he says, I will raise you up again. And though you die, yet shall you live. So he speaks in some sense about a first resurrection we have now, and he speaks about a future resurrection of the body on the last day. Paul speaks in a very similar way in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2. We've looked at these in Sunday school, and some years ago we also preached on this book in our services. And in Ephesians 1 verses 19 and 20, Paul says, talks about the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. First in Christ. And that's what John is talking about here, right? Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm going to my Father who is greater than all. And then in chapter 2, remember, he speaks about us, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, who have no power to do good or to follow God. And yet, in verse 4, he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up, and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. In one sense, we are raised already with Christ. We are raised and seated in glory because Christ, our Savior, has been raised and seated with God in glory. That is why Jesus says, because I live, you will live. You will be raised from your death in slavery to sin, which Paul talks about in Ephesians 2. And what does Paul say is the result of this salvation? This present resurrection we experience. In verse 10 he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That the result of our being raised is that we now can do good works when we were formerly dead. formerly following Satan. And what has Christ been speaking about? We spoke about it in a previous sermon. He says, you show your love to Christ by keeping His word, by persevering in faith, continuing in faith as He empowers you with this eternal life, and by being given this power of His Spirit to walk in obedience and not in sin. John talks about this new life which we have, speaking about the new birth which we are given, the new birth or the birth from above. It's an ambiguous term, and John likes to use this term in many terms in both ways. It's not a birth by the flesh, it's a birth from above, by the Spirit. And yet it's a new birth to new life. Because Jesus lives, we have new life in the new birth. Though spiritually dead, we are the ones who hear the voice of Christ and are raised to new life, given new birth in the Spirit. This is what He says, you will live. Not just in the future, but even now you have this. Even now you were raised from the dead in Christ, seated with Him in the heavenly places. Even now, He says, in Christ, you have eternal life. But there's more. Don't want to sound like an infomercial, but there is more. There is a final resurrection which Christ speaks about as well. And because Christ has been raised, we too will be raised. Not just in the inner man, but even our bodies. Physically, bodily raised on the last day. The disciples are facing the coming darkness of the time when Jesus was dead and buried. And as Jesus closes this portion of His address to them, He reminds them in verse 30 that the ruler of this world has no claim on Me. He is coming. He is here, but He does not have the last word. Most of all for Christ now, darkness is coming. But in the midst of that darkness, there is hope. Because after the darkness, the morning sun shall rise again. In the midst of the darkness, there is hope. Because the ruler of this world is not more powerful than Jesus or His Father. And so He has no claim on Christ. It is probably understandable that the disciples don't get it. It seems unbelievable when they will watch Him be betrayed by one of His closest disciples. When they watch Him being subject to a kangaroo court on trumped up charges. When they watch the sentence of execution fall upon Him. But He tells them this is all going according to plan. He says, the devil is not winning. He has no claim on Me, but I do as the Father has commanded Me. He may destroy the body, but we know Christ will utter His cry of command. And He will call even you out of the tomb on the last day. We live in this world as sojourners and exiles, as we've seen in Peter. As Paul speaks about in Ephesians 2, that ruler of this world in whose army many people march. We live in the darkness. And yes, He may even destroy the body. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, then Satan has no claim on you. And because Christ lives and burst forth from that grave and came and showed Himself to the apostles, you too will live. He has no claim on you. That is our hope when our loved ones perish in Christ. That is our hope when we ourselves face death's approaching hour. Christ gave us this hope that we might face death in His power because He has conquered it for us. Because Christ lives, you can live too. You can live now being freed from bondage to sin and being made alive with Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. The inner self is being renewed day by day." You can have that life today if you trust in Christ. And you can live in peace knowing that you are right with God. He has given you His peace because Christ has gone to the cross to take away your sin. And you can know that one day you will fully and completely live. Even the outer man will be renewed on that day when Christ comes again. And you will live with God forever in the place that He is even now preparing for you in His Father's house. In this passage, Christ is going to death, but He will return to life that we may live. And He says, "I've told you this so that when it takes place, you may believe." And so we are to believe and to trust in the power of His resurrection. It has taken place. We are in the time looking back on it. Unlike His disciples hearing it for the first time, we can see their testimony preserved for us through the ages. He was raised. He came and showed Himself bodily to the disciples, in the flesh, eating with them. Ghosts don't eat. They, even when their faith failed them, Thomas, refusing to believe, Christ in gentleness took him and said, "Put your hands in my finger, your fingers in my hands, your hand in my side, where the nails had pierced me, where the spear had gored me." And this is what we believe as Christians, brothers and sisters. That Jesus Christ was died and He was buried. But He came again. As He told His disciples, "I will come to you." Our faith is not one in which we look to an inspiring story of self-sacrifice so that we can just go and do likewise and be nice people to one another. In the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "If Christ was not raised, we are of all people most to be pitied." But that is not the case. He says the fact is, Christ was raised. These words He spoke before that happened came true. And we can look back on that now. Jesus does not live within our hearts and memories alone. He truly lives in His body, even now. This is the firm foundation which alone can bear the weight of your full trust for your entire self, your entire life, your entire being, your eternity. This alone can give you the confidence to trust not in yourself, not in what any other worldly philosophy promises, but to trust in Jesus Christ, died, buried, and come again for you. The only way that we can live is to believe in Him, to believe the truth of His resurrection, and to put all of our faith and hope in that truth. And those of us who do, we have the power of the resurrection life within us, even now. Not our own power, but the power of Christ through the Spirit of Christ. The devil then has no claim upon us, and he cannot snatch us out of God's hand. He cannot make us walk in sin any longer. And yet when we do fall into sin, we know that Christ went to His death for the very sins we commit, and yet was raised for our justification, was raised to show that that sin holds Him no longer, and it can hold us no longer either. Believe in Him He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. He is the life so that you might live. Let's bow in prayer.